Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them, not for one last time to 2 Peter, or I hope you find yourself reading that book again, but for one last time in the sermon series. Open it to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 11, which is where we ended last week, all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 18. Peter writes, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, as we look for truths in your word, truths that help us live in Christ, to be found in him, and to be found in righteousness is our desire, Lord, this morning. So I pray, Father, that as we seek your word and the help of your spirit, I pray that we would grow in that knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. May we grow in our walk with you. Point out to us the things we need to work on, the areas we need to grow in, and Father, encourage our hearts through the inspiration of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of my favorite games in my family when we are traveling long distance is the game I Spy with My Little Eye. I'm sure you've played this game before. It's a game where you use your forces of observation to try to guess what the other person is keying in on. All they give you is the color. And so they say, "I spy with my little eye something that is brown and gray." And you look out the window and you have to find it quick because you are in a moving car. And you say, "That bunny." "Ah, got it. I spy with my little eye something that is old and has a mustache. That old man." Driving in the car next to you, right? You use your observation skill set to determine what the other person has picked based on the color that they choose or any other clues they may give you. You see, interestingly enough, we play that game all day long as we observe things in life. Our experiences help our brains observe truth based on what we've experienced. For example, what do you see in this picture? How many of you see that brown and gray bunny I was talking about? How many of you see a duck? Right? You guys have probably seen this one before, right? No? But what about this picture? There's that old man with a mustache checking his phone while driving. You see that picture? How many of you see a young woman looking off into the sunset? Aha. So these are called optical illusions. And they are based upon our observational skills. And if someone is up here telling you something about a bunny, then you see a bunny right away. And then when someone says, "Well, there's a dog as well," you see that immediately. Interestingly enough, that's how our brains work. They experience something, and then they make sense of that which we are seeing. There are hundreds of optical illusions that play with that very thing. What I want to key in on this morning, though, is that idea of using our observational skills. You see, early in human history, observational skills were the litmus test of survival. If you didn't observe something accurately, you would be beaten, you would be stolen, or you would be robbed. All of these things we had in early human history, they had to use their observational skills much more than we do today. I think as we have advanced in technology, we have become a people who are less observant. I don't know if you've picked up on this, but at home, there have been multiple times where my children have asked for a drink, and they're watching television. And I bring them their drink, and I let them know by name I have their drink for them, and I'm setting it right in front of them. And 5 minutes later, "Dad, are you going to give me that drink?" "I got it for you. And then I told you while looking you in the eye." Sometimes they even look right at me when I say it. But because they're focused on something else, their brain is focused over there. They're not as observant. They don't observe what's right in front of them. I think because of the advanced technology that we are finding ourselves in, and possibly because we are living in more populated cities with more things going on, we've become a less observant people. And because of this, we run the risk of not hearing each other. We run the risk of not reading the signs of another's pain, joy, or anger, not seeing things right in front of us. And then when we respond with a truth that is not accurate. It becomes our truth, but not really what is true. We see this time and time and time again because we are becoming less observant as we progress in this world. Well, what Peter does as he ends his letter to the scattered church across Asia Minor, as he says, "I want you to be observant of the things around you. I want you to look for these things. And then allow what you see to cause you to live this way." And that's how he ends it, by keying in on our observational skill set. What are we to look for? And then, based on that, what are we to live for? So that's where I want us to go this morning. I want us to take that path of what are we to look for, and then how are we to live based on what we know, what we see, what we are waiting for. And we see Peter begins with this look for at the very beginning of these verses we just read. Verse 11 says, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for," there's that word, "and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat." Peter gives us three different things that we are to be looking for. He uses that phrase three different times in this short package of verses that we're looking through. He says, look for, hasten, which basically means eagerly desire. Look for, be on guard against. He's telling us to make sure that we are paying attention to what's going on around us and what is coming. And so we see that he tells us to look for, in verse 12, the coming day of God. Looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now, Peter has now spoken of in 2 weeks for us, but in a few sentences, the coming day of the Lord and the coming day of God. And so as I came across this phrase, I had to ask myself, and hopefully you ask yourself the same question, are these the same things? What is this coming day of the Lord? Is it different than the coming day of God? Now, if you were to look through many different commentaries, you would find that many people believe these are the same event. The coming day of the Lord and the coming day of God are the same event. They're synonymous in meaning, many commentators have expressed. I tend to believe that if Peter wanted us to think of these things as the same, he would have used the same phrase under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God chooses and chose his words carefully. And so therefore, I believe that the coming day of the Lord is different than the coming day of God. Now the coming day of the Lord, to refresh your memory, is this coming judgment that will be upon the earth. Peter mentions it in the by way of saying, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. That is, the entire creation will be judged. He referenced earlier that man's works will be laid bare. Judgment is coming, he says. That is known as the coming day of the Lord. The coming day of God is not the day of judgment, I believe. I believe that because Peter tells us that we are to be looking for, and that word looking for means looking with expectation. And then he says hastening, and that word means eagerly awaiting with eager desire or eagerly desiring. Now, I don't believe that we as humans who place our faith in Jesus Christ eagerly desire for our neighbors to be found guilty in Christ, outside of Christ, I should say, and thrown into the lake of fire. That's not something we eagerly desire and look forward with great anticipation. No, that's a fearful day. A day that we are grateful that we are living within God's patience right now, where we can get the gospel out even more so to those who have not heard of Jesus Christ, have not put their faith in him, so that when that day of the Lord comes, they will have put their faith in him. We are eagerly desiring their salvation. I don't look forward to that day of judgment because I know some people I love have refused to believe in Christ. But I do look forward to the day of God. This coming day of God, to my best understanding, has to do with that day in which God will once and all defeat the devil, subdue his enemies, and reign triumphantly over sin. It will follow the day of the Lord. A day of God in which sin will no longer ruin our lives, in which there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more tears, and eternal joy. Revelation 21, 4 and 5 speaks, I believe, of this coming day of God. It says, he will wipe away every tear. There will no longer be any death, because the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This is the coming day of God. This is what we are eagerly anticipating and awaiting with great desire. We need to be encouraged because this day is coming. The day of God. Eagerly await for it. Expect it to come, Peter says. He then tells us to look for something else related to the day of God. Verse 13 reads, but according to his promise, we are looking for, there's that word again, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I want to key in on the first few words of this verse. But according to God's promise. Not only do we look for this new heaven and the new earth, but I believe we are to look for the faithfulness of God. According to his promise. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. We can take it to the bank. And this is a wonderful thing because God has promised great things for those who are found in Christ, both on this earth and day in which righteousness dwells is according to God's promise, and he who promises is faithful. Isaiah 65, verse 17, talks about the new heavens and the new earth. Chapter 66 of Isaiah, verse 22, talks of the new heavens and the new earth. These are promises from the prophets that Peter is reminded of and then saying, hey, it's coming. He's promised this, and he is faithful. According to his promise, we are looking for these things in which righteousness dwells. Now, this is a great truth for us to grab a hold of, because this year has been a difficult one. And it was easy to say that in 2020. We're now in 2021, but it hasn't gotten much easier. In a time of difficulty, where should our focus be? I'm reminded of King David's words in Psalm 71 as he writes, rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. You are my strong refuge. You are my salvation. Remember, Peter is writing to a church going through persecution. Much greater persecution than we find ourselves in America. Nero was emperor. Christians were being killed simply for believing in the way, Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, false teachers are rising among, trying to pick people off, trying to bring them to a twisted version of the gospel. Trying to teach them wrong things. Leading them astray. They're tired. They're weary. They're always on their guard. And Peter's writing them, reminding them of the promises of God. Reminding them of the faithfulness of God. Oh, the times have changed a little bit. Nero is no longer emperor, thank God. But times are still difficult. And in those difficult times, we are to look for the faithfulness of God. We are to cling to his promises. You know, there's a promise of God mentioned in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and then repeated in Hebrews. A promise that I cling to nearly daily in my life. A promise that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. I cling to that promise. And it's not some future event that's to take place, although we will be with him for all eternity. But it's a promise that I cling to every day as I go through the good times and bad times. Jesus is with me. He's with you. He has not left you or abandoned you, forsaken you. Cling to that promise. And then recognize his hand. When you go through sickness and you recover, Jesus was there with me. When you get those old pair of pants out and you reach your hand in the pocket and you say, oh, a $20 bill. Thanks, Jesus, you provided it for me. Right? Those little things, those great things, cling to the faithfulness of God, the promises of God in Scripture. Peter reminds the church of this as he looks to the day of God, this promised day that will come. He reminds us of God's faithfulness. Peter then takes a moment to get our heads out of the clouds and reminds us to look out for something else within our hearts. Verse 17 says, be on guard. It says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Not only are we looking for the day of God and looking for the faithfulness of God, but we are to be on guard against those who would distort the word of God for their own gain. Peter spent an entire chapter talking about this and how these false teachers are arising among the church. They're not outsiders coming in, kicking the door down, and holding people at gunpoint. These are friends. These are those who claim Christ as their Savior, who have simply distorted the Word of God and led people astray. They do it in subtle ways, Peter tells us. We're to be on guard against those who would distort the Word of God for their own gain. Now, Peter gives us a little bit of an understanding of who some of these people are. He says they're individuals who, like you and me, says, who are reading these letters of Paul that are circulating around the church, they're having trouble understanding it. And so instead of digging deeper, instead of speaking to experts on the Word of God, maybe reaching out to those more mature believers, they are wandering around in their ignorance, making up truth. Making up what they call truth, I should say. And they do this because they are untaught, unstable, and unprincipled. Those are the three words that Peter uses to describe these false teachers here that we are to be on guard against. They had difficulty deciphering what Paul meant. And because of their unprincipled ways, because they were not taught in the truth, their unstable, perhaps, emotions, they have begun distorting that truth. Now, interestingly enough, the day and age in which we find ourselves, truth has lost its way. In fact, everyone claims to be experts. There are times when I say stuff, and I sound very much like I'm an expert in, paleontology or something, right? Very much an expert in this or that. And I come across, because I read that one article, as if I'm an expert. See, Facebook's great for that, right? But I'm no expert on dinosaurs. I'm no expert on other things. Yet everyone today claims to be that expert. And therefore, truth is slowly being degraded. There are passages in Scripture that are difficult to understand. Peter references Paul's letters. I do reference Paul's letters. Some of them are difficult to understand. But be careful who you listen to, because there are plenty of false teachers out there who are untaught, unstable, who are going to twist the Word of God for their own gain because they're unprincipled. We need to make sure we aren't listening to them. There are too many YouTube preachers who will lead you astray. Be very careful who you listen to. Be on guard against those who would distort the Word of God for their own gain. So Peter tells us in a world full of distractions and distractors to look, to focus, to eagerly anticipate the coming day of God, anchored in the promises and faithfulness of God. And while we are doing that, be on guard against those who would distort the truth. He then tells us that while we're looking for these things, we are to live a certain way. You see, when we prioritize our view or focus on the divine and the eternal things, it will cause us to live a certain way. It will drive our behavior. So Peter says in verse 14, looking for these things, the new heaven, the new earth, the faithfulness of God, he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him at peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. I think there are several things that Peter references here that helps us understand what we are to live for. You see, with our perspective on things that count for eternity, he says, since you look for these things, may we live for Christ today. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. Now, this idea of being diligent to be found by Christ in peace speaks to how we are to live in anticipation of His coming, of His return. Now, when I think through this sentence, my mind drifts back to my childhood. You've all been there in moments like this. I can remember that first time where I was finally old enough to babysit my siblings. Mom and Dad went out somewhere. My sister and I were in charge for the first time. And they said, "We'll be back at 7 o'clock. Now, from 5 to 7, it was completely chaos in our house because my siblings could not care what I could care less about my commands and my authority. And so they just did whatever they wanted, and nah, I gave in. We had a great time, but as soon as like 6:50 came around, and we saw that 7 o'clock was coming soon, boy, oh boy, did we seek to straighten that house up, put the pillows perfect, you know. My brothers went in, you know, my brother combed his hair, you know, all that stuff, right? You know, make sure he's all good. Sits down on the couch, we're watching something together, probably some Bible study. Oh, hi, Mom, Dad. Right? It's a funny story, but we've all been there, right? Where we know something is coming, and therefore we at the last second rearrange our life in order to make things look like they were perfect, even though they weren't. And there were times, you know, in that scenario where Mom and Dad came home early. Uh-oh. Right? Hey! Why is there a hole in the wall? You know, those kind of moments. But why I give you this illustration is because that is an illustration of somebody being diligent because they are looking for the promise of a return. They're being diligent to be found in a certain way, particularly a good way, a good light. And Peter's saying that as we look for these things, as we anticipate the coming of Christ, as we anticipate the coming day of God, we are to live a certain way. We are to live for Christ. We are to be diligent. That word means to make every effort. We are to make every effort to be found by Him in peace, spotless, without sin, and blameless. No one can accuse us of anything. Make every effort to be found by Him these ways. Now, these three terms are easy for us to understand. They are possible for us to live out aside from Christ. And so I think that what we learn from Peter here is that to live for Christ means that we are to be found in Christ. You see, without Christ, our minds are clouded with anxiousness. Our hearts are filled with lust, waging war with anyone who desires to cut us off. Without Christ, we are filthy. Scripture says, dead in our trespasses, and only found guilty. But in Christ, we are forgiven. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness. The wrath of God is satisfied in Christ's death and resurrection. When Peter says that we are to be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, I believe that first step is being found in Him as our salvation, and then repeatedly resting in His presence and in His provision of those things. For only in Him can we be found with peace with God. Only in Him can we be found spotless and blameless. When we are found in Him, we reap these fruits. So, as we look for these things, as we anticipate the coming day of God and the coming judgment of Christ, as we think about the new heavens and the new earth and on guard about false teachers arising in our midst, we need to be certain that we are found in Christ and living for Him Verse 15 continues on and tells us that to live for Christ means that we are proclaiming His salvation. Verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. The word "as" has been inserted in there to make it make sense grammatically in our English language. It's not there in the original Greek. Regard the patience of our Lord, salvation. To live for Christ means that we are proclaiming His salvation. You see, Peter references the patience of the Lord twice now. Back in verse 9, he talks about the Lord's patience. This is why judgment hasn't come yet. Because He is patient with everyone, desiring all to come to know Christ, all to repent, none to perish. That's God's heart. And the way in which the gospel is put out, sent forth, is through us proclaiming it. So Peter tells us to live for Christ means that we are to be proclaiming His salvation. We are to understand the patience of our Lord and proclaim the salvation to all those who will hear it. He then gives us our final thing that we are to live for. And this is how he ends his letter. He speaks about living for Christ, which means that we are growing in our faith. Verse 18. Well, verse 17 says, don't let those false teachers lead you astray. Those unprincipled men, don't let them grab your hearts and pull you towards their false ideologies. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. But, verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Living for Christ means that we are growing in our faith. We are to pursue our spiritual growth. The Apostle Paul said something similar in Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. He writes, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, in Christ. This concept of growing is a concept of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And it's a concept we understand. When you feed a child, they grow. When you water a plant, put it in sunlight, it grows. When you read, your intelligence grows. We understand this concept of growing. Peter says we are to do that same thing, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, Jesus. So we do that by feeding upon the Word of God. We do that by being in constant communion or conversation with Christ. We are to order our lives with these things. These are the things that we are to live for, to pursue, to stand upon. These are the things that are important. Being in Christ, growing in faith. These are things we are to be pursuing in life. And how does Peter end it? He reminds us, we do these things for the glory of God. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So as we anticipate and look for the day of God, may we remain steadfast to the truths of our faith, found in Christ Jesus to the glory of God the Father. I can think of no greater way to end this sermon series. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truthfulness in Your Word. We thank You for the promises that you've given us that we can take hold of, that we can be encouraged by. Father, this life on this earth is riddled with sickness and disease. It's filled with sinful choices and wicked people. Father, there's a battle within our very flesh. Father, we struggle to take one step after another each day. And so, Father, we thank you that you've promised us strength, that you've promised us that you will always be with us. We thank you that you promise us a day that is coming that we can find hope in, a light at the end of the tunnel. Father, we thank you for those great promises. May we live in anticipation of Christ and his return. Use us to get the gospel out.